welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. I'm truly delighted for the invitation to come stand behind this sacred desk with you, Redeemer, on your 54th church anniversary. 54 years is a long time. Yes, sir. Most churches that start out don't make it past the first 3 years. So the vision that your founding pastor had was truly from God, and it's a testament to his leadership and all the other pastors that have come after him that you all still stand and worship and serve God and God's community 54 years later. To your transitional pastor, Pastor Campbell, to Deacon Nix, Trustee Pelzer, Minister Furby, it is truly an honor, and to all the other leaders in their absence, and to the members of Church of the Redeemer, again, I say thank you from the bottom of my heart for this invitation. Yes, your pastor is a friend and a brother, alumni of Palmer Theological Seminary, but also he is a fellow CIAA brother. His college, his undergraduate university, Livingstone College, and my undergraduate university, Fayetteville State University, are in the same collegiate division. And as HBCU alums, we esteem them highly. So again, I am grateful for his friendship. My intent is not to be before you long, but to pray, ask that you pray with me, that there is a word from the Lord on your 54th church anniversary. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, yes, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 to help set the preaching moment. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I ask that you stand on your feet for the reverence of the word of God. Yes, if we stand when judges enter courtrooms, yes, we can stand when the word of God is read. All right. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Yes, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Yeah. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift, my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times nor the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You may take your seats. Verse 4 says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Verse 14. Then they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Redeemer, I want to preach to you for the next few minutes that are ours together from this sermonic thought for your 54th church anniversary. Waiting in the middle. Right. Waiting in the middle. Let's bow and pray. Lord, it's preaching time, and I need you more now than I've ever needed you before. And so I pray right now that my words become your words, my thoughts become your thoughts. And I ask that you do something for me that I cannot do for myself, and that is to send down the power of your Holy Spirit to give me everything I need to preach, teach with clarity of thought and of utterance. Now consecrate me, Father, to thy service, thy grace divine. Let my soul look up with steadfast hope. Let my will be lost in thine. Amen. I believe anyone who has raised children, taught children, or had to take care of a child would probably agree that it's easier to try and teach a cat how to bark like a dog than it is to convince a child they have to wait for something. Because the last thing a child wants to hear is this: not now, you'll have to wait. All right. In fact, some studies show that just by hearing the phrase "you'll have to wait" can trigger anger, frustration, and even hopelessness. And I've come to learn that this dis-ease of waiting isn't something we grow out of just because you matriculate through the chronicles of time. And the truth is, it follows many of us into our adult life. And although we may not respond in the same childish manner and throw an emotional fit, even as adults, we hate waiting. Yes, sir. Because most people simply want what they want when they want it. Yes, sir. And if we are honest, waiting can be one of the most discomforting experiences in life, especially when all you can do is wait. Yes, sir. Because to wait means the action of staying where one is or delaying action until a particular time or until something happens. And not just something, but something expected happens. One of the reasons people hate waiting is because when you have to wait, waiting can seem as if you're stuck. And once you feel stuck, waiting can almost become godlike from everlasting to everlasting. And each minute you have to wait seems like an hour. The clock doesn't move as fast when you have to wait. Your patience is less in tune with tranquility when you have to wait. The one good nerve you have left seemingly disappears when you have to wait.
Yes, sir.
But not only is waiting difficult, beloved, where you find yourself waiting is equally challenging, if not more. Because when I say wait, I'm not talking about some place or designation or location. I'm talking about where you are as it relates to where you are on the journey of life you're traveling.
Yes, sir.
Understand, along every journey, every destination, every endeavor, every relationship, there is a start and there is a finish.
Yes, sir.
And the truth is, we love the start of something because if nothing else, there's excitement at the start. There's joy at the start, because at the start, you are unaware of what you don't know.
Yes, sir.
At the start, the pain of the obstacles are unknown to you at the start, but then there's the finish, because there's relief at the finish. There's a sense of accomplishment at the finish. Things may not have gone the way you have planned or the way you have hoped, but at least at the finish, there's pride because you have reached the goal at the finish. And if we had our own way, we would all choose to wait either at the start or at the finish, because it's warm and cozy at the start. It's over and done with at the finish. But I've come to learn that most of the journey and what we do in life and we wait is we do that all in the middle. The middle is the place where you wait for those things you started to produce what you won't finish. The middle is what Scott Belsky calls the messy middle. The middle is where we would rather ignore. The middle is where the turbulence is. The middle is where our actions are made out of despair. The middle is in the between. The middle is where Belsky says there are continuous circumstances and sequences of ups and downs, flush with uncertainty and struggle in the middle.
Yes, sir.
And the truth is, when you have to wait in the middle, when you have to delay action until something happens in the middle, when you have to stay in the middle and wait with anticipated expectation, you'll discover that it's in the middle you'll need endurance.
Yes, sir.
You need a dream and hope to start, but you need endurance to get you to the finish. You need imagination at the start, but endurance gets you through the middle. Endurance gets you through the uncertainty of the middle. Your endurance is needed the most while you wait in the middle. Redeemer, as we transition to our attention to the text, we encounter Jesus and his disciples in all places waiting in the middle.
All right.
The reason I say we find them in the middle is because what unfolds in this text is post a major miracle of the resurrection, but it's pre-Pentecost. It's post-miracle, but it's pre-promise. It's already, but not yet.
Yes, sir.
And what takes place in the middle while waiting is paramount in the life of the disciples. What they do while they wait is critical to everything else that will follow. Sure, they had to wait for the resurrection, but that was a known 3-day wait. Even walking with Jesus leading up to the crucifixion was made known when Jesus announced that his time had come. But now they are waiting in a way like they've never had to wait before, because they are living between the risen Christ's ascension and the fulfillment of his promise for something powerful.
Yes, sir.
They were in the middle. And the only instruction they are given is to go to Jerusalem and wait. There was no time frame. There was no indication of how long they should have to wait. Just go wait.
Yes, sir.
Beloved, have you ever found yourself having to wait? Have you ever found yourself waiting in the middle? Have you ever found yourself waiting for something you needed? And the longer you waited, the longer everything else seemed to take in your life? Waiting for a doctor's appointment, waiting for an answer, waiting for your test results, waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Wright to come in your life, waiting for something to be over, waiting for God to answer prayers, waiting for the loved one to get better, waiting for the situation to get better, waiting for work to get better or at least give you early retirement, waiting for people to do better, waiting for your child to turn their life around, waiting for the pain from the hurt that they caused you to go away, waiting for time to resume ticking, because right now time is standing still and all you can do is wait while you're still trying to hear,
yes, sir.
Yes, the voice,
sir,
of God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And to compound your waiting, you're waiting in the middle. And in case you forgot, the middle is where it's messy. The middle is where the unknown is the biggest obstacle. The middle is where the joy is gone. The excitement has left. The middle is where you wish you can go back to the start to borrow from the energy you had at the beginning, because the middle is wearing you out. The middle is where you say the least, but you worry the most. The middle is where you want to quit because the end is nowhere in sight. Is there anybody out there waiting in the middle? Anybody out there who knows firsthand that the middle can be a season of life? Is there anybody out there who knows that the middle can suck the life out of you? Well, beloved, if this is where you are, and if you don't mind waiting just a little while longer,
yes, sir.
I believe the text in front of us where the disciples are in between post-miracle and pre-promise teaches us 3 things about waiting in the middle.
All right.
The first thing this text teaches us is that the middle forces us to face our challenges. The second thing it teaches us, it will help you rearrange your priorities to focus on the future. And the third and final thing this text teaches us about waiting is that the middle forces you to change your prayer life.
All right.
The text says in verse 4 that Jesus commands the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. Now, you have to keep in mind it's post-resurrection, but pre-promise of the power they're going to receive. And Jesus tells the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. Now, you have to understand, beloved, I would suspect Jerusalem was the last place the disciples wanted to be. Why? Because Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. And although Jesus was resurrected, the men who killed Jesus were still in power. And if they killed Jesus, why wouldn't they kill his boys? So right now, any place else would be safer than Jerusalem. Any place else would be happier than Jerusalem. Any place else would make it easier to focus on the promise Jesus makes. But no, Jesus commands them. He doesn't give them an alternative to their only option. He says, go to Jerusalem.
Yes, sir.
And you bet not leave. Go to Jerusalem. Face the same challenges you face when you saw them crucify me. I need you to go there and wait. They needed to stay and face their challenges and the difficulty in the middle. If they left in the middle, it would show their lack of courage. If they left in the middle, it would suggest defeat. If they left in the middle, it could suggest lack of faith to trust Jesus, but not only trust Jesus, but trust an unseen Savior.
Yes, sir.
Jesus is about to ascend back to his Father. And Jesus is saying, I need for y'all to wait on a promise in a hostile environment that has no time frame or no end in sight. They just have to wait. They just have to wait. Facing the challenges in the middle of the unknown difficulty forces you to trust in Jesus even when you can't see him. And the reason you trust in him when you can't see him is because you remember when you could see him. Come here, disciples. Y'all see me do stuff. You've seen me live. You've seen me crucified. You've seen me resurrected. You've experienced me in ways that lets you know that you can trust me. Now I need for you to trust me while you wait, and not just wait, but wait in the middle on something I promise, even when you can't see me. Come here, somebody from Redeemer. You've seen him when he was a bridge over troubled waters. You've seen him when he was a friend closer than a brother. You've seen him when he was away out of no way. You've seen him when you couldn't see your way out. You've experienced him before. That lets you know that you can trust him in the challenges of the middle, even when you can't see him.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, preacher. Thank
First
you.
Thing the text teaches us is that it forces you and challenges you. The second thing this text does for us, it helps you rearrange your priorities to focus on your future. It's right here in the text. In verse 4, Jesus gives the command to wait and don't leave, because in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And all the disciples wanted to know is, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus is saying, wait. They want to know how much longer we have to live like this. Jesus is saying, wait. They wanted to know, should we be looking for deliverance of the people from the oppression of those ruling over us? Jesus is saying, wait. They wanted to know about the timing of the dawning of a new age. They focused their priorities on their present situation. They were in a rush for the now. For them, the future was now. Even though they were in the middle, they wanted to know the outcome of the end now. They were looking for right now, but Jesus was trying to get them to understand eventually. But look at how Jesus responds to the impatient disciples. He says, that ain't none of your business. No need to concern yourselves with that. And all you need to do is go wait on this promise. Go wait on the promise so you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world. And beloved, if you didn't shout right there, I want to let you know that you missed your shout.
All right.
There was fear,
yes, sir,
in Jerusalem.
Yes, sir.
But Jesus is promising to get them and you, Redeemer, to a place that ain't even thought of yet. It looks bad, but if you trust me, I'll get you there. I know you're trying to figure things out, Redeemer, but if you trust me, I guarantee you that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what you shall become. But you still have to wait. Their priority was in the now. Jesus' priority was in the future. They were in a rush because they didn't want to wait in the middle while Jesus is shifting their focus to the future. Before the wait, they were disciples. In the future, they'll become witnesses. And you know what I love? Jesus said, be a witness, not a historian. Ooh.
Yes, sir.
The difference between a witness and a historian is this. A historian has heard some stuff. They tell you some stuff based on what they've heard or what they've read. A witness has gone through some stuff and has survived. A witness tells you things based on facts of what they've experienced, what they've seen for themselves, based on what they've been through.
Yes, sir. That's it, Doc.
Before the wait,
yes, sir,
they were students. In the future, they'll be the teacher. Before the wait, they were confined to Jerusalem. In the future, they're empowered by their global assignment. But none of this would have happened without waiting in the middle. The wait was unknown. The wait was unsettling. The wait was unnerving. But the wait was necessary. Beloved, whatever you do, don't rush your wait. Why? Because the promise was in the wait. Don't miss your promise because you can't wait. The promise of the Holy Spirit was to come after the wait. The power of the Spirit comes after the wait. Their ability to do what they've been anointed to do comes after the wait.
I hear you, preacher. I hear you.
Beloved, I don't know where you are on your journey, but if God told you to wait,
yes, sir,
you better wait. You're trying to figure out why nothing has happened yet. It could be because you're supposed to wait. God's been saying slow down. You're still in the fast lane of life. God has been saying get off at the next exit. You break from the hustle and bustle, but you keep going all because you can't wait. God is telling you that those waiting requires like soul food patience. But all you want to do is fast food drive-thrus. And you know, like I know, soul food is way much better than fast food. So whatever you do, I suggest you learn how to wait. The third and final thing, I ain't going to be before you alone. This whole social distancing, we don't need to be in here. The third thing is the middle will change your prayer life. Keep in mind, the promise has not come yet. Keep in mind, they're still waiting. Keep in mind, they were still living in the now while anticipating the future. Keep in mind, they were still in Jerusalem. Keep in mind, they were still in the middle. Their circumstances have not changed, and their situation remains the same. Nothing has changed for them, and they're still waiting in the middle. They were still in a pandemic. The president remained a fool. And they were still going through the process of trying to figure out what's next for them in their ministry. Sounds familiar?
Yes, sir.
But verse 14 of the text says they all join together in prayer.
Yes, sir.
Redeemer, let me let you on a secret. Parenthetically, if y'all are not praying through this process, you all will be waiting into perpetuity. In other words, they waited prayerfully with one accord. Beloved, when you are waiting in the middle, I've come to learn, do yourself a favor. Find yourself some with one accord people. Why, Redeemer, I'm glad you asked, because one accord means that you're not just being in the same place at the same time. Joined together with one accord means being in the same spiritual wavelength, thinking the same things, desiring the same things, needing the same things, wanting the same things. Everybody's pulling and pushing for everybody else in harmony the same way. One accord people, they want you to succeed as much as they do. They ain't trying to boss everybody or everything. One accord people don't pray for you 1 minute, then curse you out the next. One accord people will pray for you when you can't pray for yourself. One accord people will pray even when it comes to like nothing is going to change. And I know I got friends. I know you have friends. But do you have some one accord people in your life? Do you have people in your life that when the fertilizer hits the fan, and you know what the best fertilizer is, when the fertilizer hits the fan and you're smelling like fertilizer, do you have people that will pray with you?
Amen, preacher.
In the text, the Bible says that everybody prayed constantly. Keep in mind, culturally, they already prayed several times a day. So for the writer to say they prayed constantly didn't mean they prayed uninterrupted, but during this time, they prayed more than usual.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Love it. I've lived long enough. I've gone through some things in my 49 years to know that life can and will have you pray more than usual.
Yes, sir.
You didn't know you could pray that much for that long until that happened. You didn't know you could pray like Big Mama until life showed up. You didn't know you could pray at the midnight until midnight showed up at midday. Is there anybody out there that can say I waited in the middle and I prayed more than usual? The only way I made it is because the middle changed my prayer life. Waiting in the middle caused me to know that God hears my prayers at midnight and midday. The middle changed my prayer life. From now I lay me down to sleep to Father, I stretch my hands to thee. The middle changed my prayer from asking God for things to asking God for peace of mind.
Amen.
The middle changed my prayers from surface talk to lead me, guide me along the way. Beloved and Redeemer, the middle will change your prayer life. Loving, when they prayed, I don't know what they said or how they said it, but that's okay, because I know that prayer is not just words strung together. Prayer cannot be reduced to just words. Prayer is an attitude of heart and of spirit. Prayer is a state of mind. Prayer is the Wi-Fi of life that connects you to God. Prayer is the source of your strength. Prayer is what you do when you don't know what else to do. And because they waited and because they prayed, in the fullness of God's appointed time, the promise was fulfilled. Their hopes were satisfied. Their needs were met. And the power they were promised came as promised. So the next time, any of your time, you find yourself waiting in the middle, I ask that you go to that intimate place where you can connect with your one accord people.
Yes, sir.
Go to that place where you and the Lord have met before. And if you are only meeting the Lord when you come here on Sundays, and I want to let you on a secret, I have a funny feeling and a sneaky suspicion that you really don't know the Lord. Because if you don't know the Lord outside of the context of these walls of this church, I submit to you, you need to reevaluate your relationship with God. Go to that place where you and the Lord have met before. And even if you find yourself waiting in the middle and it seems like you can't do anything to change your situation, if it seems like you've tried everything and you still can't change your circumstances, beloved, when you can't do anything but wait, you can wait and pray. Big Mama was right. Prayer changes things. I know it seems tense right now, but prayer changes things, so just wait. I know it's uncertainty right now, but prayer changes things. Just wait. I know you don't have the answers right now, but prayer changes things. Just wait. I know that hope and worry are at odds right now, but prayer changes things, so just wait. And the reason I can tell you to wait is because I've read your Bible, and your Bible says the same thing that my Bible says, that they that waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, he brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. I've read your Bible and it says the same thing my said. I had fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thy heart. Redeemer, I'm done. It's been 54 years. Y'all in a transition of a pastor. Y'all have had a history of great pastors. For 54 years, the Lord has kept you. And I can tell you that you can still wait because I've read your Bible and it still says the same thing that my Bible says. Even the youth shall faint and be weary and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But they that wait upon the Lord. The Bible did not say, but they that wait upon the joint board. I read your Bible. It didn't say that. The Bible says they that wait upon the Lord. It did not say that they that wait upon somebody to make a decision that they feel is the best for the entire whole. The Bible says that they, inclusive of everybody, that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
Yes, sir.
They shall mount up,
now.
On wings like eagles.
Yes, sir.
They're not mounted up on their own ability. They've mounted up after they've waited,
yes, sir,
on the Lord. Beloved, I'm done, but I want to encourage you. I think the last time I was here, I encouraged you. I think I preached bent but not broken. I think y'all have taken some hits, yes, but the Lord has still been faithful. Some churches have not survived these last 7 months, but you are still here, so you should still be thankful. Some churches will not open their doors again on the other side of this pandemic. But Redeemer, you are still here, so you should be thankful. For 54 years, God has kept you. For 54 years, God has sustained you. For 54 years, God did stuff that you could not do for yourself. God kept you. Has it all been smooth? No. For no other reason than people that look like us are members of the church. Has it been easy? Certainly not. Will it probably get worse before it gets better? Maybe. But I'm certain of this. Paul said that he who began a good work in you will finish it. And the beauty of that is, Redeemer, you don't have to try to finish it. You just have to make yourself available for God to do a good work in you. And he goes on to say, well, finish it until. Now, I don't know about you, that's an awful long time. Until it's completed. So whatever you think completion looks like, I want you to take it, ball it up, and throw it in the trash. Because your ways are not God's ways, and God's ways are higher than your ways. God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Don't think that you can think this thing in a temporal, earthly manner. God has given you all a transitional pastor with a pastor's heart. My prayer for you from this day and every day moving forward is that you all get on one accord. And you get on one accord and you do what the disciples did. It says they all joined together prayerfully. Now, I know we're in a pandemic, but the beauty of technology is that you all can still join together on one accord, even though you're not in the same place. The doors of the church are open for some man, some woman, some boy, some girl. All this week, you found yourself waiting in the middle. And for you, the reality of your middle is that it has become messy and overwhelming. But I submit to you today that if you begin to look at the middle of your circumstances differently, it will help you change your focus. It will help you reprioritize some things. And I'm certain that the middle, if you look at it, will change your prayer life. Why don't you come? This church, 24th and Dickerson, has been here 54 years. And they've been waiting on you. You're just a family member they haven't met yet. They want to help you get through the middle places of your life. They're a church that will love on you. Matter of fact, I think they're the church that will love the hell out of you. They're a church that will walk with you when everybody has left you. They're a church that will talk with you when everybody else is talking about you. Why don't you come?
Don't feel no waste time.
Why don't you come? You don't have to keep hanging out in the middle alone.
I'm too far from away.
I bet you can leave a message right there in that live stream, and their leadership is monitoring that. If you want to join that way, you can. You can call the church and join. You could send a letter to the church and join. You could send them an email message. However you need to get here, just get here if you can. You may be in a need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. You probably didn't even know about that Jesus that was crucified and resurrected and was ascended back up into heaven. Why don't you get to know that Jesus? Why don't you come? God bless you. Heaven smile upon you.
Say, I come too far from where I started from.
The doors of the church are
still
open.
Nobody told me the road would be
there.
I don't
believe
it brought me this far.
Is there one? As he sings,
I just can't give up now. Come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me. This far, believe me. One more time. I don't.